encouraged. You just wouldn't believe it. I'm so encouraged. You and I tell people I was going out west and I was going to be in the Pacific Northwest preaching. They said, "Are there churches out there?" I said, "Yeah, you'd be surprised." And the churches that are fundamental out here, for the most part, are very straight. They're good folks, good men, and I'm thankful for it. So let me get this thing opened up. I'm going to say a little bit about my book table back there. I mentioned a couple of books earlier on, and I mentioned my wife's CD, and some maybe weren't here yet at that time, but her CD is beautifully sung. They were recorded like 20 years ago. My wife passed away a year. Next Sunday will be 1 year. It's going to be rough, I'm sure. But really, she's in heaven. She's way better off. I had big, long debates. It was, you know, she was already gone. I was still arguing with the Lord over that, but I was not ready to give her up. She went through a terrible 2 or 3 months of real suffering, and it was like the Lord said, "So you'd rather she was still here suffering?" And I had to kind of concede on that one, but she was in pretty bad shape there at the end. But God is still good. He used her so much. She was my kind of like my watchdog in the car. So this morning as I was driving down, my GPS said there's a traffic speed test or something going on. I just ignore that. I don't want to hear that. And sure enough, there was a cop sitting there with a camera, and I didn't wave at him. I didn't want to be a smart aleck, but I set my cruise. I was not breaking the law, but it's just annoying because it interrupts whatever else I've got going on in my head. But my wife used to help me be careful like that. She also was my timer when I would preach. She would do that. She would clear her throat when it was time for me to start ending. So I hope I don't get too distracted by people clearing their throat here in a little bit, because the preacher already gave me the green light, but I'm not going to take advantage of it. Yeah, the kids are doing it now. But it really got to me when she was tapping her watch and doing like this to see if it was still working. That's what really made me stop preaching. But I would like you to open your Bible in Psalms chapter 12. And, you know, I was so thankful to have a godly wife. Her daddy was 95. We buried him yesterday. Out of that family came 5 preachers, and I'm sure there's still more to come, but 2 of them are pastors, 3 evangelists. He's got granddaughters that sing, a couple of granddaughters that are pastors' wives. It's just amazing that God bless them. You know, one of the grandsons, he's a preacher, and he was telling it yesterday about his grandpa. He said he was the first one out of his own family to get saved. Of all his brothers and sisters, mom and dad, he was the first one to get born again. And he led every family member to the Lord, every one of them, and their wives. He then built his family on the house of God. And God has blessed him just tremendously. He was not some old stick in the mud. Everybody kept saying he was one of the happiest people that they ever knew. He loved the Lord. But you know, you can have God, and you can have convictions, and you can have old-fashioned faith, and you can have a smile too. Amen. That's great. And he proved that. He was a big nut, and I loved him. Me and him were big buddies. And of course, he gave me my precious wife, and I picked on him because I said I had to pay for her tonsils to get taken out. I had to pay for her wisdom teeth to be pulled. I had to pay for this and that and the other thing. He said, "You shouldn't have robbed the cradle then." I say, "Yeah, right, okay." Well, I was looking at Psalm 12. This is a great scripture here, a text on the Bible itself. And that's what kind of be our focus today is the Word of God. Appreciate the singing. And that was some solid singing, too. This congregation, you guys can belt it out. And it's a blessing. I think you got good acoustics in here. That helps, doesn't it, when we sing, that we can actually, it'll be magnified. That's one of the reasons we go to church, by the way, is not just to see each other and have a social time. It's not all about dinner on the ground. It's actually what they call corporal worship. We worship together. And Jesus said in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourself together. It's what was so dangerous and heartache about the COVID thing. The devil tried to break up a lot of churches, and I'm sad to say he was very successful at it. You would not believe the churches that closed all over America. They just threw up their arms. And yet those that didn't close, they thrived. They just stayed with it. And many of them defied their local governments and their state governments. And when it all came down, got all shaken down to it, we have the First and Second Amendments still so far. They haven't overthrown the Constitution yet. I'm hoping they don't. But we can still meet together and worship. And when we come together to worship, that is an act of faith, by the way. It's that when you're singing collectively, God is worshiped, and he's receiving that adoration from us, that praise. And that's what it's about. It's not so we can hear each other. It's so that God can hear it in heaven. Same reason we pray. Your prayer is an act of faith. You don't just get down and talk to a carpet, amen? You don't just talk to your bedside. You're talking to God in heaven. And that is an act of faith. And the more you do that, the more that we worship, the more that we pray, the more that we live for God, the more that we witness. Paul said, I believed in my heart, therefore have I spoken. He's quoting the Old Testament. David said the same thing. I believe it in my heart, therefore do I speak it. That's why we witness out there in the public. That's why we pass out gospel tracts. And all that is an act of faith. And God uses that. God blesses our faith. So, amen. That's my first little cheerleading message, okay? Psalm 12, let's look there in verse number 1. It says this. I love these two words. Help, Lord. Amen. Have you ever said that before? Every one of us. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Now, I'm reading these first five verses because they preclude the verse 6 and 7 that we're very familiar with. But I want you to see how this passage doesn't really do a 180, but it takes about a 90-degree turn at the end of verse 5. He's talking about the faithful men failing from among the children of men. Verse 2, they speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is the Lord over us? Sounds like Pharaoh, doesn't it? Remember, he said, who is the Lord God that I should trust or I should serve him or I should fear him? Remember, he told that to Moses? And Pharaoh found out real soon who the Lord God was. It didn't take long. And by the way, some of these words that we're reading here in verse 2, 3, and 4 makes me think of government. Godless government, that is. You know, America was founded on the Bible. It was not always godless government. But right now we have godless government. We're hearing the flattering lips. We're hearing the double hearts. We're hearing those proud things that are spoken. And we're hearing those that would say, who is Lord over us? In other words, we don't care what God says. We don't care what the Bible says. We don't care what you Christians think. This is what we're going to do. And that's why they're doing it in America. And it's heartbreaking. Those who grew up and got white hair just like I do, this ain't the same country we grew up in. I'm afraid to say it's just not. There was a day when you actually honored the police. You honored and had respect for the man of God. Anymore, it's they're made light of. And it's a shame. Verse 5 says this, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now, I love to spend a minute on this little phrase, puffing. That's kind of an unusual word in our King James Bible, isn't it? What do you reckon that means, puffing? I looked it up. It really means this. It means, you guys, you're familiar with that, ain't you? My wife, she tracked me on my phone. She had one of those deals that she knew where I was every waking minute. She knew exactly where I was. I don't think it was she wanted to be nosy, but I think she wanted to know that if I was driving near the grocery store, I could stop and get her a dozen eggs and a loaf of bread, or I could pick up a prescription or something else, you know. Well, she called me one day. I was shopping. She said, what are you doing at Bass Pro Shop? I said, how do you know I'm at Bass Pro Shop? She said, your phone tells me you're at Bass Pro Shop. Well, you know, sometimes I need things. There's a couple of flies there, a fishing reel or whatever. I don't know what I was in there shopping for, leaders or tippet material. I have no idea. I said, I need this stuff in order to catch fish. You know what I heard her say? So she was mocking me, basically. And maybe the men, I don't know, men, do they do that to wives? I'm not a wife, so I don't know. But do men ever do that? I mean, you say you need new shoes or you need to go shopping or be like, remember Blondie in the funny papers, Blondie in Dagwood? Nope, remember that? Yeah, here we go. Thank you for your white hair, amen. So Blondie was a hilarious cartoon, but one day Dagwood was her husband, and they used to make the Dagwood sandwich, which was not just one layer. It was about five layers of a sandwich. I don't know how in the world he put that in his mouth, but that was called the Dagwood sandwich. He put everything in there. But anyhow, Blondie came to him and said, Dagwood, I need some money. I need to go shopping. So he took out his wallet, and he pulled out a couple dollars to hand her, and she took his wallet. That's usually how it works, amen. Well, of course, now they got their own debit card and all that stuff. Where was I at? I have no idea. But the puffing thing. But that's the world. They see you out there passing gospel tracts. They see you out there door knocking. They see churches go. They drive by churches that celebrate the King James Bible and the old-fashioned beliefs. The world just, all they have to say is, pff. You know, they're going to regret that one day when they face the eternal God, the judgment. They're going to feel bad about that. And every once in a while, those signs out there, those gospel signs, I was so thrilled. I came through a couple turns on these back roads, a couple scripture verses I saw along the highway. One church had it published out there. Another one had a billboard out there. I thought, man, this is wonderful. The people back east, they think this is all heathens out here. It's not. There are some godly Christians up and down this I-5 corridor. Thank the Lord. And I'll be going down to California next week. I've got three churches supporting me down there, and one of them is so old-fashioned. He used to have my dad preach, and my dad was an old-timer. You saw him on the video a while ago. Oh, my word. My brother said he's got more convictions than Moses does. He was an old-time man of God, but he died last year also, and he's with the Lord. And it's been a tough year for me. I've lost three of my best friends, my dad, my father-in-law, and, of course, my wife. But you know what? God carries us on. He says, underneath us are the everlasting arms of God. And thank God for that. I get a little bit tearful, but the Lord has helped me in a great way. We see these first five verses. Things are going south, aren't they? Oh, my word. What terrible times. The people are speaking this flattering word, this double heart, and these double tongues, and all this stuff, and the lies, and they don't honor God, and they mock our beliefs. They mock our Bible. They mock Christianity. All they have to say is, then God says this in verse 6. I love this. It's like God said, hey, wake up, Christian. Wake up. That's them. This is us. He says right here, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side while the vilest men are exalted. Boy, are we ever seeing that. But don't ever lose hope. You can still trust your Bible. I don't care what's happening in the United States, Oregon, Washington, the Pacific Northwest. I don't care what's happening in San Francisco or anywhere else. We still have a Bible. We still have an anchor. We sang about having an anchor a while ago. Christ is our anchor. The Word of God is our anchor. You know, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what you're doing. You're not only professing your faith in Him and His finished work on the cross, you're professing your faith in the Word of God. Oh, I don't know if I believe the Bible. Then you're not saved if you can't believe the Bible. Once you take Jesus, you take His Word. Without Jesus or without the Bible, you don't have Jesus. Without the Word of God, we don't have God. Where do you think we learn about God? The knowledge of God comes from His Word. It's foolish for people to say, well, I don't know, there must be a God out there, but I don't know if I believe that Bible. That's so ignorant. That is just, I don't know, blatantly ignorant. No one can be that stupid. But there are people out there that feel that way. Well, I don't know, the Bible might be true, but I don't believe there's a God. That's just dumb. It doesn't even make sense. Without the Bible, we don't even know who God is. Tell us where we came from, and it tells us where we're going to, tells us how to get there and what to do while we're on the way. Amen? That's what the Bible's all about. The Bible's a fantastic book. You know, you kids in school, you learn the subject of math and English and science. You also learn history. Some of you may not like history, but here's what that word means. It's His story. That's where the word came from. That's what it's all about. It's all about all this world records, all these things that have gone on, all this history, the documentation of all things that have happened. It's all about Jesus Christ. This book gives us His story. It's a story about His kingdom. It's a story about His sacrifice on Calvary, His resurrection, and the salvation that He gives us. It's all about Him. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful book. And that's where we get our history from. Well, I want you to know you can trust that Bible. There's a lot of reasons. I'm going to give you a few, and we're going to talk about this for a few moments. I love this one passage in Psalm 147, verse 15. It said, He sendeth forth His commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. Isn't that interesting? What a statement in Psalm 147, 15. His word runneth very swiftly. Now let's try to apply that a little bit. Have you ever had your heart broken and you were reading the Bible one day and the Holy Spirit said, just that quick. You said, wow, God just sent soothing to my soul. God just gave me the reason. God just entered my need. That's just exactly the counsel that I needed. And it came just that quick. That's how fast the Holy Spirit can use His word to speak to our hearts. Do you remember the day you got saved, especially if you were an adult? How the word of God was being preached, or maybe someone was testifying to you, or you came to realization that you were a sinner. And just that quick, just in an instant, the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin and your need for Jesus Christ. It can do it just like that. His word runneth very swiftly. Now that's a great truth and a promise to hold on to. I mean, there are some people here that have grown kids, I'm sure. Maybe not all your kids are in church. I had my boys, they both wandered for a short time, but our Lord brought them back. My prayers, my wife's prayers, the preaching that they had in them, the Bible says they'll not depart from it, and they didn't. They got away from God for a short time, but boy, they're in church today. I know both of them are in church this morning. They're already texting me and letting me know, and they love me, they love their dad. My boys are both adopted. My wife couldn't have natural children because of the accident, I guess. We waited and waited and waited, and we said, God, whatever you decide, and He gave us children from adoption. So I've always told the boys, well, you guys were handpicked. The rest of those natural-born kids, their parents had to take what they get, amen? But that'd be just as nice. But anyhow, they love us. They love us to death. But God brought them both back. I don't know what happens in the hearts of young people, young adults. They get a little twisted sometimes, but God's word is so precious. And so you may have a child or a relative, a brother or somebody that you love dearly, that maybe at one time they loved God and now they're drifting. I claim that verse. His word runneth very swiftly. And just, I mean, the phone could ring today and they could just say, God got a hold of my heart today. I heard a message, or I just got to thinking about mom or dad or the preacher or something. That's how quickly God can act with His word. I love that, man. I love it. I never forget my oldest boy. He read Louis L'Amour when he was a kid. He read him, and I mean, he was so devoted. He would read Louis L'Amour. He'd go to a restaurant. He wanted to see his back against the wall so he could see everybody that comes into the restaurant. That's how Louis L'Amour wrote his Western novels. You know, those cowboys. They wanted their back to the wall. It was just crazy. But anyhow, this girl he was dating, he wanted to get rid of her. And he didn't know how to do it, so he said, I lit a shuck for Texas. And Louis L'Amour said, don't ever leave no forwarding address or she'll follow you. And he did. He departed from us for a little while. It broke our hearts because he wouldn't call. He wouldn't talk to us. So we didn't know what had happened. We didn't know if he was dead or alive. And then one day the phone rang. We were coming out of a camp meeting there at Sammy Allen's down in Georgia. We were coming out of that meeting. I stopped to get some gas and the phone rang. It was my son on the phone. And I put him on speaker. Me and Mama both talked to him, and he said, I've been under conviction for weeks, Dad. He said, I've been selling used cars at a dealership. He said, I have to go into work and know that I'm going to tell lies all day long in order to sell cars. How about that? And I said, well, what do you mean lies? He said, old people would come in, and I knew based on their income, based on their credit score, I knew they couldn't afford it, but I would convince them to buy it anyhow. He said, all I could think about was the hardship that I was bringing on those people, because I was so dishonest. And thank God The Holy Spirit didn't let him rest. He got right with God. Oh, my word. He came back home, moved back in with us, in fact, and went to church, and now he's married to a godly girl. They love the Lord, and his preacher loves him to death, and he's doing well and very faithful in church. He teaches a course of finances, Christian finance. He teaches a Dave Ramsey course or something. That he's had six couples saved through that. It's amazing that God just uses him. But I'm telling you, God's word, it runneth swiftly. The devil has no control over God's word. The devil has no control over the Holy Spirit and his ability to reach your loved ones. So what you have to do is keep on living it before them. Keep on loving them. Keep on praying for them. And keep trusting God. And keep trusting his word. He'll bring it to pass. I love that scripture. Well, I want to tell you, there's a number of reasons. One of the great reasons we can trust this Bible, I know they have the English people. They have a word for this. I can't remember what it was. I just read it last week, but it's not important to me. But we can believe the Bible and trust the Bible because it testifies of itself as being the Word of God. Now the English people say, it's like the old adage. They ask the old boy, what do you believe about the Bible? He says, I believe what my church believes. What does your church believe? Well, my church believes what I believe. And so the world makes fun of that. But you know, the Word of God testifies of itself. Why is it the Word of God? Because the Bible says it's the Word of God. You know what? We have to accept that by faith, don't we? You can look to evolution. What a joke. They change it every 18 months. They revise the whole thing. All the global warming, they came out with another deal, I guess, this week. All the Canadian fire over there in New York City, it's coming in. Everybody's choking over there and all the smoke. Oh, it's the environment. No, it's a forest fire because Canada is like California. They don't clean their forest up. All that kindling lays under there and they won't let anybody have it. You know, that doesn't happen. In Europe, they never had that problem because people would go out into the woods and collect that. That was their tinder. That's how they started their fire in their home. And I don't know, they're trying to get rid of our gas stoves now. Maybe that'll keep the forest clean again. We have to start cooking with wood. But they'll probably find a reason not to do that. But what a joke. I mean, that was 20 years ago, they were saying we'd never see 2010. And 30 years ago, they said we'd never see the year 2000 because there's going to be ice caps. They're all going to thaw. Or else our earth is going to be frozen. Come on, make up your mind, scientists. You know what their problem is? They don't believe the Word of God. We know how we got here. The Bible testifies of itself. It is the Word of God. As I said before, when you accept Christ, you accept the Bible. You say, well, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. You just read it. And the Holy Spirit, as you grow in grace, the Holy Spirit will teach you what you need to know. The Bible, Jesus called him the Comforter. The Bible says about that Comforter, that Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. In John chapter 16, I believe it is. He's going to teach you. He'll be your teacher. Now, we got some little kids in here. Some of them are kindergartners and first graders. Why don't we set them up for trigonometry this coming semester? No, they couldn't handle it, could they? Maybe one day they can. They probably will. They all look pretty smart. But they're not ready for that yet. Maybe spiritually, you're not ready for the book of Revelations yet. Maybe you're not ready for that stuff that's really deep and hard to figure out. Why don't we just learn to walk by faith and learn to abstain from the very appearance of evil and get our language cleaned up and get our personal appearance cleaned up, and let's just go with the light that God's given us. The Bible says, walk in the light of your fire. It's like you holding a flashlight. Okay, God, I see my next step. That's where I'm going. All right, now I got another step. That's how we progress. You grow in grace, but you have to take those steps of faith. I know this seems simplistic, but that's how you get to understand the Bible. If you say, oh, I've read the Bible one time. I didn't get that much out of it. Oh, my word. You got to read the Bible over and over and over and over and over and over. Because your understanding every year, every moment, your understanding is growing. There are things I understand now that I did not understand 50 years ago when I got saved. 60 years ago I got saved. My goodness, I'm an old duffer. Amen. But I've been preaching over 50 years. But there are things I didn't understand then. I got outlines that when I was an 18-year-old preacher boy, you Bach brothers, you'd laugh at those sermons. If I find them, I tear them up. I don't want anybody to see what I used to say. That's crazy, man. But I wasn't a heretic. I was just off the wall a little bit. But we all get there. But we have to grow in grace and let God teach us. The Bible testifies of itself as being the Word of God. The Bible has an unusual origin. It was given by divine inspiration. We believe in that. We believe that God in heaven, wherever heaven's throne is, way past the sun, by the way. The sun's only 93 million miles away. It takes eight minutes for the light of the sun to get to the earth. Can you imagine that? 8 minutes it takes for it to get here. That's moving at speed of light. But heaven's throne is way beyond our galaxy. When I was in high school, it seemed like they were only teaching that there were 16 galaxies. Now there are countless, infinite number of galaxies in our universe. And I'm really disgusted that a few years ago they turned their back on Pluto. They renamed Pluto. Who gave them the authority to rename Pluto? I'm starting my own little campaign. I still believe in Pluto. Amen. Forget it. That's what my teacher told me. So I don't know. I got U2, N2 of XYZ. I don't know. It's part of that alphabet crowd, I guess. They want to change everything. But way beyond our galaxy, way beyond our universe, is heaven's throne. Now think about this. God on that throne singled out this planet right here in this Milky Way galaxy. He singled out this planet. He put human life on this planet, and he sent his son to this planet to die for mankind. That's pretty important, isn't it? Not only did he send his son to die, he gave his word to this planet. How about that? That's inspiration. That's divine inspiration. And what we believe, as old-time Baptists, we believe we're so old-fashioned fuddy-duddy that we believe that God gave his inspiration word for word. We don't believe in dynamic equivalency theories. That's what some of the new Bible translators call their translation system, dynamic equivalency, which means that God gave Moses a thought and then trusted Moses to put it into words. No, we do not believe that, not for one second. We believe that God gave it to Moses word for word, told him every word to say, every word to write down. He didn't trust anything to the imagination or the mental capacity of anybody. He gave it to us word for word. And that's why we can trust that Bible. It's his. It has an unusual origin. There's a harmony in our Bible from beginning to end. As I said, it's the story of our King and his kingdom. And there's perfect harmony. What I love about our King James Bible, too, is the phraseology. One of the books we sell is The Language of the King James Bible. I don't think I have any because they keep disappearing. People buy them. But that book shows how that the phraseology in our Bible, the words keep coming, popping up, and each time it helps define that whole topic, that whole subject that is used in that phraseology. It's amazing. Now, Tyndale did such a great job when he translated his New Testament. I've read where up to 75% of the New Testament is Tyndale's work. But I recently talked to a man who's more of an expert than me. He said, no, it's closer to 90%. 90% of the wording in our New Testament came straight from Tyndale. I think God's hand was on him, wasn't it? It's an amazing thing how that we got this Bible. And there's harmony in that Bible. There's preservation of the Scripture. It's a miracle that goes alongside of inspiration. As I said earlier today, that inspiration is one miracle, but why would God give his word by inspiration and not preserve it? And he preserves it through his followers. As you read the Bible, as you teach the Bible to your children, teach it in your Sunday school class, as the pastor preaches it, and the other men of God and the other leaders preach the word of God, it familiarizes us with truth that we can live by, and that's how the Word of God is preserved. There's scientific accuracy about our Bible that we can trust in. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about the circle of the earth, way back before Columbus found out that the earth was round. Isaiah was talking about, the circle of the earth. So there are different paths in the sea that are referred to. Yeah, there's ocean currents. That's all in the Bible. There's, I think that Job and Amos talk about Pleiades and Orion. Those are two bodies, constellations in the sky. They still go by the same name. I think Orion, isn't he the bow and arrow guy? That, yeah, I believe that's him. And then Pleiades, I can't remember what he does. But these constellations, these are ancient things, but the Bible confirms that. So there's scientific accuracy. You can trust your Bible, that's what I'm saying. Now, here's a major reason. Because of the multiple fulfilled prophecies in the Bible. In the Old Testament alone, there are 150 prophecies that refer to the life of Jesus Christ. His birth, his ministry, his parents, his lineage, his death, burial, resurrection, and his return to earth. 150 different references that are in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those prophecies have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled. There's prophecies of the Jewish nation. There's prophecies of the captivity of Jerusalem, of Israel, and the rebuilding of the nation and Jerusalem and the temple. But I suppose one of the strongest ones among those prophecies is the Jewish nation itself. God promised those Jews that they would have a standing on this earth. And guess what? They're still Jews. Does anybody here know any Jewish people? Raise your hand if you know some Jewish people. Yeah, there's hands all over this place. All right, how many of you know a Hittite? Okay, I didn't see a hand. Canaanites, Philistines, Amorites, Amalekites, Mosquitobites. Yeah, we all know Mosquitobites. All right, here's what I'm saying. The Hittites were a major empire way back B.C., way back. They controlled all of Asia Minor. How come they're not still around? They're all gone. They've been absorbed into history. They don't have a genealogy anymore. Neither do the Canaanites or the Philistines. They're all gone. Well, then what makes a tiny, puny little family like Abraham's people, how come they're still around? I saw 10 or 15 hands go up that they know some Jews. Those are Abraham's descendants. Why? Because God gave them a promise. He said, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to hold these promises true. You know what those Jews have done? Some of them, maybe not so great, but they're still around. But some of those Jews trusted God on that. In Isaiah 40, it talks about the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God stands forever. Forever. Those Jews, when they were led off into captivity, you know about that in the Old Testament. God said he would use the rod of men to scourge Israel. If they turn their back on God, 2 Corinthians 7, it's all about that. It's not just if my people call upon my name and I will heal their land. That's only one verse in 2 Corinthians 7. There's a whole bunch of verses that warn those Jews, don't you turn your back on God. Because if you do, you're going to be in hot water. And he said, I'll scourge thee with the rod of men. And he did. People like Nebuchadnezzar, Ahasuerus, who was the other? One of the other, Ahasuerus and Darius and Cyrus and some of those Old Testament guys, Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar, they tortured the Jews. They took the Jews and took them captive. Can you imagine you and your family being chained together and marched 700 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus in Syria? And then when you get there, the nobles and people in control say, okay, you men that are carpenters and you can make furniture and you're crafty like that, come with me, you're over here, and they would station you all over. Now, the old Median Empire had 126 provinces. We have 50 states in America. They had 126 all across that continent in the Medo-Persian Empire. So they would take a dad, say, oh, they need him up in this estate way up here. And so they would send him away. His wife, they would send her down here because she was a seamstress. She could make clothes for the rich ladies, the nobles, and the house of the queen and the princess, and she could make clothes for them. So she never saw her husband again. Their young son had a good, strong back, so they put him up in the area of the empire where they did a lot of plowing and hard labor like that, maybe lumbering. Never saw mom and dad again. A little girl. They said, well, you can't do much, but you can help out here. There's a household that needs a maid. We want you to take care of the rich lady that works there, help her pick out her clothes, keep her clothes clean, make her bed, clean her room, provide her food, and fluff her pillow for her. You can do that for her. Her name is Mrs. Naaman. We don't know the little girl's name. Now think about that teenage girl who lost her daddy, lost her brother, lost her mama, never saw him again. But one thing she didn't lose the promise about God's word that it would stand forever. She held that in her heart. And one day the news came to Mrs. Naaman. She was brokenhearted. She said, my husband's sick. He's got leprosy. Oh, he's going to die. Oh, what am I going to do without my husband? He's the man of the house. He provides all of our income. What are we going to do? And that little Naaman's maid, remember her? She said, oh, what to God. Naaman could go down and see the man of God in Israel. The prophet could heal him. Our God is the God of heaven. How many teenage girls would have said what my daddy-in-law would have said? Die, dog, die. Let him die. Who cares? I'm not going to tell them about healing. Look what they've done to me and my family and my nation. Let them all die. She didn't do that. God had somehow put love in her heart, because that's what she was taught. She was to love others. And she said, Miss Naaman, I want you to know something. There's a prophet. There's a man of God that can heal your husband. And she believed her. That little girl, no doubt, had a testimony in that house. And when she didn't lie, they knew she was truthful. She knew she worked hard every day. She did what she was told and asked to do. And so they trusted her when she told them about the prophet. And they sent Naaman 600 or 700 miles back to Israel. Remember the story? He had to dip in the River Jordan. He didn't want to do it. He came, started heading home, and his men said, are you crazy? All you got to do is dip in that. It's not going to be forever. Just dip in the River Jordan. It's muddy and nasty. Yeah, but go ahead and try it. And remember the sixth time down he come out, he's full of leprosy. But the seventh time down he came up, wow, completely healed. Because a little girl never lost her faith. To me, that's really something. You know, God's looking for us in this generation to be just like that little girl. He's looking for us to hold to his promise. Keep trusting the Word of God. Don't ever give up on it, young people. God's Word is true, and you can trust it. There's one more most powerful reason why we can trust the Word of God, and that is this. The Word of God still has power to change lives. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, most of us could quote that verse. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God's quick and powerful. That word quick means it's alive. Remember, Paul talks about to Timothy, the quick and the dead. I'll judge between the quick and the dead. My dad used to say, well, the quick got out of the way, but the dead didn't. That's not exactly, but the quick means living. All right? Did you ever bite your fingernails and clip them too short, and then you had some McDonald's French fries and that salt got in there? And yeah, that makes you know quick, you're alive, because that's called the quick underneath your fingernail there. That's very lively flesh, very tender, and so that tells us the Word of God is quick. It's alive. It's powerful. It still changes lives. I got one story to tell you, then I'll be done. I met a preacher from Ireland years ago. He's at a Bible conference in Mississippi, and he was the guest speaker. Man, he did a tremendous three or four day series on Isaiah chapter 53. Every message, I thought, how much more can you pull out of one passage? It's crazy, but it was just feeding our souls. Well, I was busy with my Bible table. It was a camp meeting, and people were buying books, and I had to almost skip lunch. Finally, I got done early one day, and I ran over to the cafeteria where the table, the big room where they were having the dinner there, and I went through the line, got me a sandwich and a salad or soup or whatever they had. And went to the table. I remember seeing all by myself, this table, there's about four or five of those 8-foot tables, a whole table. I was the only person at the table. And this evangelist from Ireland, he must have got tied up too, because he went through the line and he came over and he said, brother, can I sit with you? I said, yeah. He said, what's your name? And I told him, I'm Brother Gray. He said, yeah, you're the Bibles over there. Ah, yeah, those are our Bibles. And I thanked him for his messages on Isaiah. And I said, let me tell you something. I'm, in my ministry, I'm always looking for stories about the power of God's word and things that have directly happened. I just had heard one. I said, do you have anything like that? And his eyes lit up, his eyebrows raised, he smiled. He said, I sure do. He told me this story. And over there in Ireland, where he's from, on the western coast of Ireland, there's a small island called Echo Island. And it's a resort place. So people go over there on holiday. Now, America, we call it vacation. It's usually a week or two. Holiday in Europe, usually a month or two. So I'd rather go on holiday. But anyhow, that's what they do. They go over there on holiday, and this young Christian man was over there, and he'd spend his holiday on Echo Island because it was just a beautiful place to walk around. He enjoyed the sea air and all the sights and so forth. But while he was there, he carried a pocket full of tracts. He gave out gospel tracts to everyone on that island. One day he met what turned out to be one of the most charismatic men on the island. He was the town drunk, basically. But he was very loud and boisterous, and everybody surrounded him because he was funny. They said he never had a moment. He didn't have a flask of liquor with him or his cigarettes with him, something to smoke and something to drink. His language was terrible, too. But anyhow, this Christian man was attracted to him and said, he needs God. So he took a gospel tract to him, and of course he tore it up and threw it. He said, I don't need your God. Everybody laughed, and he carried on. But day after day, this Christian man not only prayed for him, but gave him a gospel tract, tried to narrow him down, get him alone by himself to witness to him. He didn't want to hear it. Well, finally, the Christian man was getting ready to go back to the mainland, back to work or whatever, and he took out his New Testament. He went up to that sailor. He was a sea captain, and he said, I want you to have this. He pulled his pocket on his coat, stuffed the New Testament in there. He said, now, that's the word of God. You need to fear God and reverence his book. And the man kept it in his pocket. He didn't refuse it. And the man went his way, and of course the sea captain, he had a job. I'm not sure what it was, but he had to scuttle out to the middle somewhere in the Atlantic and collect trash off either the cruise ships or the other merchant marine ships, and he would carry that trash back in and take it to the dump and so forth. At one time he had been a captain on a cruise ship, but his drinking had lost that for him, lost his family. No one could stand him. So he had to live this secluded life way up on this resort island and do a miserable job like he did. Well, he was out there on that boat, and they'd gotten out to their place. They collected the garbage from them. They were on their way back. They had a pretty bad storm, and finally things settled down. And so the captain reached into his coat pocket, grabbed a cigarette. I don't know. I've never smoked, but I guess it relaxes people. I don't know how it could. What's relaxing about that? I have no idea. But anyhow, he reached in there. He didn't find a cigarette. He found that New Testament. He was so angry, he threw it to the deck of that ship. And he was smitten with conviction. He bent back over, put that thing back in his pocket. And he went about his business that evening. Finally, he got back in bed, and as he lay there, he wondered, why did I pick that Bible back up? I don't care anything about God. I don't even believe in God. What in the world? So he began to read God's word, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and Romans. He discovered that Christ was born a virgin. He died on Calvary's tree and rose again, and all he had to do was call upon him to be saved, and he called on Christ to save his soul. He was gloriously saved, and his life completely turned around in that village. He poured out his liquor. He got rid of his cigarettes. He cleaned up the language in his mouth, and he began to testify for Jesus Christ all around that island. For the remainder of that year until the next spring, when that Christian man came back, he could hardly wait for him to get back. Well, by that time, everybody could see the change in this man's life just from trusting Jesus. And, wow, how could this happen? And so they came to him one by one. They said, you know, my friend, you were a cruise captain, and you lost your job because of your bad habits. He said, I will testify to your character now. I will sign an affidavit. Maybe you can be restored to your position. So he started thinking about that. And he was challenged, and he went down to London. He made contacts with several cruise offices. He applied for those positions. While he was waiting in between appointments, he was out on the sidewalks in front of the streets there in London, passing out gospel tracts and witnessing. And a lady was walking there with a little girl, and the little girl was tugging at her mama. She said, "Mama, let's go. Why are you staring at that man?" She said, "Honey, I think that's your daddy over there. I'm not sure, but I think it is." And finally their eyes met, and sure enough, it was her husband who had been converted. He got his job back with the cruise company. He got his wife and his family back. God restored him. That's the power of God's word. It still works. It'll work for your loved ones too. If you're here today without Christ, it'll work for you. You say, "I don't know, there's no hope for me." There's hope. As long as you're breathing, there is hope. The only place where there's no hope is hell. And you're not there if you're in this room. Amen. God can save you and change your life. Father, bless thy word to our hearts. Thank you so much for what you put in this book. Oh, the help, the love, the power, but the hope. God, there's so much there, so much foundation, so much principle. God, help us to love thy word. I pray for that one that may be here today without Christ, that teenager, that man or woman, boy or girl. God, I pray you save their soul. Let them know that you can change their life. They don't have to do it. That you will do it. You'll put something in their soul that will turn things completely around. God, have thine own way. We pray in Jesus' name. For thy sake, amen. Let's stand quietly with heads bowed.